Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Ed Vitagliano.
Welcome back, everybody. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman this week. I'm joined by Dr. Ray Pritchard. Welcome back, Ray.
Thank you, Ed.
And Chris Woodward joins us, news reporter extraordinaire for American Family News. Good morning. Well, good morning slash good afternoon to you, Chris.
Thank you for the extraordinaire, Chad. We'll validate your parking.
Okay. Well, good. I appreciate that. Hey, Ray, tell us a little bit about Keep Believing, your ministry.
Well, Ed, folks got to come see us at keepbelieving.com. That's where it all begins. We started on the internet. We like to say if you're on the internet, you're in our neighborhood. And as AFR frequent listeners know, we've been reading through the Bible this year. Started on January the 1st, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, making our way, alternating between the Old Testament and New Testament books, but we're right on schedule. And I'm reading out loud every day and doing it on video. It's also audio podcast, Spotify, places like that. But most people are watching the video, I think. And today we are deep in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, 10, and 11, and doing about two or three chapters a day. And I just want to say this. Most of our listeners have said they want to read through the Bible, and not all of them have done it. A lot of us get knocked off the horse, whether it's, you know, Leviticus or Second Chronicles, or, you know, you get lost in Job somewhere.
And who hasn't?
And who hasn't got lost in Job somewhere? So I just want to encourage all of our listeners to surf on over to keepbelieving.com every day, posting a brand new video. So you can go today, watch 1 Corinthians 9, 10, and 11, and tomorrow, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and then hopping back and forth. But we're going to, between old and new, but we're going to finish Book of Revelation the last week of December. So come on, folks, hop on the Bible bus and let's read the Bible together.
It doesn't cost you a cent to hop right on that bus. Chris, you had a funny compliment that you wanted. You want to compliment Ray. Go ahead.
Yeah, your pronunciation of Meher Shehalishbaz was just really on the money. And I did want to ask you, when it comes to the how to pronounce Bethel, do you say Beth-El like some people, or Bethel like we Southern folks?
I think the original Hebrew probably is more Beth-El, but I'm from the South, so it's Bethel, right?
That's right.
Bethel, like New Bethel Baptist Church. So
well, I'm not from the South. I've lived in the South a long time, but I never would have thought to call it Beth-El. I know that's probably the Jewish way,
right?
Of,
probably the Hebrew way of saying it.
But you know, so I've always said Bethel. I've pronounced, you know, some of the names of the prophets over the years, and have heard my pastor say something different, and I go, "Is that how you pronounce that? I've been doing it wrong, I guess, all my life."
Yeah. But, there is that one famous Italian prophet, Malachi.
Yeah, Malachi.
There at the very end.
Yeah. Now I've used that joke for 40 years.
Yeah.
And it usually goes over just like it went over when you said it.
And you know, if you go to First Chronicles with the first nine chapters, nothing but names, and some of them are pretty obscure.
Yeah.
That, you know, there's an accepted pronunciation for Daniel and Habakkuk and Malachi, right? There is for a lot of those names, they only appear one time.
Yeah,
we all get a free guess, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So I give my free guess and just keep on moving.
I have been to a church service before where the pastor was doing something where there was a bunch of names and one of them was really long, and you know, we're all kind of following along as he's reading through, and he goes, "And that guy," and then just keeps going.
Yeah. And that guy. His name begins with an R, and well, if you're not a Hebrew scholar, those words will be a struggle. So, all right, Chris. What have you got news-wise?
Well, I've got some news out of the Hoosier State, and you can find this story on our website, afn.net. As of today, Indiana's ban on most abortions is now in effect. And when I say ban, there's a law there, SEA-1. It bans abortion from conception, except in cases of rape or incest, allowed up to 10 weeks. Fatal fetal anomaly, allowed up to 20 weeks, and life of the mother, allowed up to 20 weeks. The bill also restricts abortions to happen in hospitals or hospital-owned surgical centers. When I say that this is now in effect, that's because yesterday the Indiana Supreme Court denied a request from the ACLU to rehear this case, which means that in the state of Indiana, most abortions are now banned, in the exception of the cases that I just mentioned there. And, we oftentimes, you know, reach out to various Right to Life groups when things like this happen. And I've got some audio here. You're going to hear Mike Fichter of Indiana Right to Life, followed by Melanie Garcia of Voices for Life. Mike talked about how this is a great day for Indiana. Melanie agrees that it's a great day for Indiana, but she did mention that, hey, this is just one battle. We still have plenty of work to do because women in Indiana could just as easily go to Chicago or Illinois or Michigan to seek an abortion. So there's a lot of work left to be done, and you're going to hear a little bit about what I just said in clip 10.
This is truly an historic day, and we are so thankful to the thousands upon thousands of Hoosiers who worked so hard for over 50 years to bring this day about. And we also know that there are many opportunities ahead for Indiana to do even more in caring for babies and pregnant mothers.
There's still a lot of work to do in the state. All you have to do is look at our neighbors of Michigan and Illinois, both of which have essentially no regulations on abortion. Every major Indiana city is right now within an hour and a half of a state that's an abortion haven state. So women will still be traveling out of state to get abortion procedures. So the pro-life movement has said for a while that the long run is really the cultural change. Mm-hmm. And now is really the time to double down on that and get to the harder work of changing hearts and minds.
Now, I brought that up because in the post-Roe world that we now live in, we've heard from countless groups, National Right to Life, Susan B. Anthony, Live Action, you name it, if they're pro-life, they've all said it's great what the Supreme Court did, overturning Roe and handing the issue of abortion back to the states for states to decide. But there's a lot of work to be done, and that's why you've seen an effort by some states, including ours here in Mississippi, to basically incentivize giving to pro-life pregnancy crisis centers and stuff like that, because now that abortion may be restricted, we have to help women and children, and we have to change hearts and minds, as Melanie mentioned there.
Well, Ray, I'm just going to say that, and maybe this just goes to my naivete, but I got to say I was a little bit surprised after in the wake of the Dobbs decision, I was a little bit surprised by just how determined the pro-abortion side has been. Mm-hmm. And very surprised that in what I would have thought would have been very pro-life states, Montana, Kansas, Ohio, so on, some of this is because of the massive amounts of money that is poured into those states from the Planned Parenthood types, the pro-aborts. Wow, this, for the pro-life community, we have a fight on our hands, even in the wake of the Dobbs decision.
You know, Kansas essentially is a red state. We're going to vote Republican next year, almost certainly, and have been for a number of elections. It's essentially a conservative state, and yet last summer, the first major electoral test after the Dobbs decision came down, pro-life not only lost, but we got thumped. And there's a lot to be said about that, and what happened up in Montana is essentially a conservative state as well. I think in both those states, both here in Kansas and up in Montana, our side, we got out-organized. The other side outspent us. I think they worked harder. They organized better. If we thought that the Supreme Court decision, for which we all thank God, if we thought that meant the battle was over, all that really meant was instead of one big national battle, there's now going to be 50 battles in 50 different states. And Gird up your loins. That's a good biblical phrase, right? Yeah. Tighten your belt, friends. Buckle up, because the battle is being fully joined. And let's face it, on the other side, this isn't just politics. It's bloodlust. Down deep, that's what it is. It's the worship of abortion and the killing of the unborn. We're going to have to get very serious about this. And from a Christian point of view, guys, we're going to have to get on our knees and petition Almighty God in a way that we have not, that our nation would turn back from the wholesale slaughter of the unborn. So anyway, the battle was not over. It was a great victory last year, but the battle continues.
Well, Chris, let me get your take on this, because one of the things that we sometimes forget is that normal people in the conservative community, and that includes the Christian community, not all Christians are politically conservative, but those that are, they have a life to live. They're raising kids. They care about a broad array of issues. They go to church. They're thinking about their spiritual walk. They're helping out any way they can. When you get to an activist, whether it's an LGBTQ activist or a pro-abortion activist, they live for that. Mm-hmm. That's what they do. That's what they spend their life doing. To Ray's point, it is easy sometimes to get not only outworked, but these people have focus when normal people raising their families, they're focused on a lot of things. It's hard for them to give the mental energy and the time to an issue that for a pro-abortion activist, for example, they spend their whole life doing it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Pro-abortion people, which are liberal in the liberal versus conservative sense, are like many Democrats. Democrats run to win. Republicans or conservatives run not to lose. That's one reason why we've seen even Republican-led states offer so many exemptions or time frames in which a woman can have an abortion. And they tend to cower when people are like, oh, so you're saying you can't do this or you're against that. And oftentimes they back away or they shy away. I think also to your point, people get so busy with their other, with all the stuff they've got going on in their life that they don't put in that time and energy to at least try to match the pro-abortion side. So that's why a lot of people have said, you know, you've got to talk about this in your churches, Sunday schools, small groups, what have you. You also need to put in time, even if it's one Saturday every few months, to go and volunteer, stand on a street corner, tell people about abortion and the dangers of it for women, chemical abortion pills. Dan Snyder from Preborn was on Walker's show yesterday. You can find the podcast on AFR.net. And Dan Snyder said, we've got to do more about the chemical abortion pill, because that's what many people are pushing now in the post-Roe world, so that way they can get abortions done in secret.
Yeah. All right, what's next?
Well, we have talked on this program before about after-school Satan clubs and the concerns there, of which there are many, about after-school Satan clubs. I've got some audio here. Brad Dacus of Pacific Justice Institute, his law firm, PJI, has been voicing concerns about the increase of after-school Satan clubs, and they're doing something this week to help inform and equip parents and other people about what they should do on this issue. Clip 11.
Unfortunately, without question, Satan clubs in public schools are on the rise all across the country. We cannot be in denial about this. Well, we at Pacific Justice Institute have prepared a Zoom call specifically to address this, to understand what's happening, but also how we can respond in a manner that is going to be very fruitful and winsome for the kingdom and in terms of outreach to students that are being affected potentially by these clubs. You know, there's what man means for evil, God often means for good. And we see a tremendous evangelism opportunity coming about in response to these Satan clubs that have to be taken seriously.
Real quick, the Zoom call planned for tomorrow that PJI is putting on to address after-school Satan clubs, that is scheduled for 5 p.m. Eastern, 2 p.m. Pacific. So if you want more information, go to the Pacific Justice Institute website for more on that Zoom call. But I will say, I do appreciate Brad for doing this, because sometimes people on the center right, they kind of shake their head and go, this isn't right. But then it's another thing when you try to combat the problem, which is what Brad is trying to do here. And for people not aware of the after-school Satan clubs, there have been some news reports that it's basically just out to mock faith-based clubs like the Good News clubs and stuff like that. Some people don't take them seriously. But anytime you're talking about Satan, we should all take that seriously.
Yeah, Ray, anybody who thinks that the political and cultural battles that we're fighting are not a manifestation of spiritual warfare are just, I think, willfully blind. Now, to Chris's point, this is not a widespread issue, but the fact that it exists and that schools are being forced to wrestle with whether or not they allow a club, a Satan club, these are dark times.
You used an amazing phrase there, wrestle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the forces of wickedness in high places. It's good to remember that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, that we live in a world that is dark, dominated by satanic influence. And let me just say again, we got to speak out. We say that all the time here on AFR. We got to speak out. We got to make our voice heard. We got to get out and vote. And you know, we got to do all of that. We got to get involved. Get the right people on the school board and all the rest. All of it vitally important. But friends, the ultimate battle is going to be fought on our knees, where we put on the armor of God, where we fight the battle against the devil in the armor that God has provided. When we do that, we can't lose. We will not lose. God will bless his people when they cry out to him. And so I don't think anybody, should we take these Satan clubs seriously? Yes, because Satan is real. He's, to quote that old Hal Lindsey book, he's alive and well on planet Earth, right? He's here. His power is real. But he's also defeated, and he is going down. So let us then, let us fight with every weapon given us politically and given to us to speak out on all the rest that we have as Christians and Americans. But let's also pray, because the Bible does say, doesn't it, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, prowls about seeking someone he can devour. He's coming after our kids. He's coming after our families. We'd better fight back with the weapons God has given us.
All right, so Chris, hang on here. I want to toss something to Ray.
Okay.
So, Ray, let me just ask you, because as you were speaking and talking about being on our knees, and maybe you know who said this. Folks, forgive me. I can't remember who said this, famously said this, that God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. So let me ask you, is that true when we're talking about the church in America? And let's say that in general, not everyone, but in general, the church in America, hypothetical, the church in America is fairly prayerless in terms of devotion and intensity and all those kinds of things. The fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman makes much power available, it says in James. Do you think that statement, and I don't know if you've ever heard it, but do you think that statement's true? And what can we expect if America, by and large, is filled with prayerless Christians?
Exactly what we've got today. What we can expect is the society we've got and the trouble we've got and the leaders we've got and the despair we face and the hopelessness that we see in our society. Are American Christians largely prayerless? Look, every Christian I know prays. But Ed, there is a difference between prayer in the church in Korea and prayer here in America. I know because I've seen it. There's a difference between prayer in a house church in China. I've been to those house churches in China where they are under the government spotlight and they live in fear of the knock at the door, where they have 3 and 4 hour services, something most American Christians don't really understand, and I myself only dimly understand. but giving over an hour, hour and a half to getting on your knees, literally singing the songs and praying and crying out to God. Let us say this. I am encouraged, however, because I don't want to end the broadcast on a negative note. I do believe God is working. And I think I saw that this summer. I think that Christians around America, we saw it everywhere we were. They know something's up.
Yeah.
Something is up in our society. And at long last, I believe God is waking up his sleeping church, and it's just about time. So friends, if you want to get involved in the fray, do everything, speak out, write the letters, sign the petitions, all the rest. But let us begin by praying to Almighty God. I'm reminded of what Billy Graham liked to say, that there are answers in heaven that are up there waiting because nobody on earth has thought to ask for them. I think there is some truth to that, that when we pray, okay, can we say this much? Prayer changes things. The old bumper sticker thing, but it's true. Things happen when we pray that would not happen if we didn't pray. So pray without ceasing and believe, and God will do great things for our nation and for our world.
I looked up the quote that I was thinking about. God does nothing except in response to believing prayer, and it was John Wesley.
Wow.
John Wesley said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. So I like what you said, and I think that John Wesley is exactly right, that this is, and by the way, I will just say this, and Chris, we're going to let you jump in here too, here in just a second.
Okay.
to what you're talking about, Ray, in terms of Christians in other countries who have not had the kinds of affluence that we've had, I don't want to say soft, because many of our listeners are struggling and are in battles right now with circumstances and with family members who are away from God. I'm not saying they're light, but overall, in terms of other believers in China, North Korea, countries in Africa, Pakistan, I've seen videos this week of Christians being persecuted in Pakistan, India, these places. But even compared to other people throughout history, we've had it so good. The freedoms and liberties that we enjoy have insulated us from the spiritual necessities that drive people to these kinds of prayer times and church times that Ray's talking about. And maybe what you're talking about is that people are starting to wake up and are starting to perceive the spiritual dangers, and maybe that is going to lead to the kinds of prayer that lead to revival.
Well, folks, if you read the Bible, hard times are ahead and great times are ahead. I believe the greatest revivals are yet in front of us. I believe God is going to do a work in these last days. Why? Because the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. And when Satan does his worst, God does his best. So let us not pray out of gloom and despair, but let us pray with hope and optimism and ask God to do great and mighty things in our own day.
Chris, you want to jump in here?
Yes.
You got about 30 seconds.
Well, I would just encourage everybody to open up their Bibles and find out what God says about prayer. Ray just shared much of it, but find out what God himself says about prayer, how he wants us to communicate with him, how we do communicate with him, and what he says about faith. Don't fall for what somebody on Facebook tells you it says.
Yeah.
Find out what the word itself says about these things.
All right. Well said. All right, folks. Well, that wasn't a bad way to end the program, talking about prayer and the hope of revival and the power of God and the promises of God that are available to his people. Folks, we just simply have to become aware of our need and grasp and hold on to what God has told us to do and promised to do with all our might, and not let go. God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. That's all the time we have for this edition of Today's Issues. More great programming directly ahead. We'll see you tomorrow.